Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we just still ourselves in your presence. Lord, it's been good for us to gather this morning and to praise you through song, to warm our hearts, Lord, as we remind ourselves of these great truths of who you are, Lord, of your grace and your mercy shown to us in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that many of us this morning can say it is well with our soul. We thank you for the real and living relationship as a result of Jesus' death on the cross that we enjoy with you this morning. We thank you that you go with us. We thank you that you lead us, you guide us, you bless us. At times you chasten us. But we thank you that we have a real and living relationship with a real and living God. And we thank you for this. We enjoy this morning. We rejoice in it afresh. Lord, our desire is that we would be better Christians. And like your disciples of old that cried, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we would offer that same prayer. Lord, help us to be better at praying. How should we pray? So, Father, we pray as we draw this short series to a close this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak to each one of us, that we would be better prayers, that we would be balanced in our prayer, that we would have the right priorities in prayer. So, Father, lead us and guide us, we pray. Bless us once again. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're drawing to a close our series, this four-week series, you remember, on prayer. And we're looking at, we're using the acronym, Acts of Prayer. Dan mentioned this at the start. Adoration, beginning in prayer, adoring God for who he is, regardless of what he does for us. He's worthy of all praise and glory and honour, full stop, before he does anything for us. But then when we encounter this God, the next natural thing in prayer should be confession. It should be, Lord, this is who you are. I am not this. I am a sinner. And you remember that we don't just stop at confession, because it's one thing to come to God and just confess. We have to have that desire to repent and to turn from God and to come in faith in Jesus, knowing that our sins are forgiven, where we keep short accounts with God and we press on. The devil would keep us in the slough of despond, saying, you've done that thing again and again and again, yet the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we need to remember that as well. So we confess, we trust in Jesus. Then Dan reminded us last week of thanksgiving, the importance of thanksgiving. And we come before God to give thanks for grace, as Dan was reminding us this morning. We thank God for everything. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And not to thank God would be ungrateful. We would be like animals. Whenever I gave my dog, which I never brought with us in Derbyshire, food, he never thanked me once. He just ate the food, and that was it. And animals are like that. They just take. They don't give thanks. We are not animals. We are created in the image of God. It should be natural, especially if we are Christians, to want to thank God. And we have so much to thank God for. Spiritual blessings in Christ and temporal blessings that we receive from God's hand. And it makes you joyful. If you're not a joyful Christian, focus on thanksgiving and prayer. And in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. It's related to our joy. Now, this morning, we're coming to the last of these, supplication. Supplication, here is the Wikipedia definition of supplication. It's a form of prayer wherein one party humbly or earnestly asks another party to provide something, either for the party who is doing the supplicating or on behalf of someone else. That's a good definition. I quite like that. It's a form of prayer wherein one party humbly or earnestly asks another party to provide something, whether either for the party who is doing the supplicating or on behalf of someone else. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The importance of coming before God. We are a needy people. We need God's help and God's strength. But before we begin to look at how we can pray, it's such a big, big topic. What do we pray for? There are many things. This is the one area of prayer we usually get pretty well. If you put a percentage of the amount of time we spend in them, probably about 70% of our prayers are supplication. Lord, help me today. I need this, and this. We might spend 10% on the other three. So this is an area that's very wide. It's as wide as life itself. How do we do this. Before we begin to look at how we come to God in supplication, getting the balance, what are the things we should, and emphasise that word should, be praying for? Because we have guidelines in the passage that Dan read for us when the Lord was answering the question, Lord, teach us to pray. Before we look at that, I want us to rejoice in the fact, and we take this for granted, the fact that we can come before God in prayer. I don't know if you noticed this week, for the next 6 weeks of digging up the road, and cars can't get up and down, it's eerily quiet. And I thought, this is great, peace and quiet in my study. But I discovered a problem that if you order anything on Amazon or anything, they just don't deliver the goods. This week I had, DPD, they came, the guy bust a gut, he swam river and everything to get here, and he says, wow, you've no idea the job I've had to get this to you, and he delivered the parcel. On the same day, Hermes was supposed to deliver the parcel, and never put any effort in, and it really frustrated me. So I'm on their website, and who can I speak to, or when can I speak? And on this, you can speak to the friendly customer service. This took about an hour, trying to find out who can I speak to say, yeah, the road's blocked, just put some effort in, or deliver it somewhere else and I'll pick the thing up. So you got the friendly customer service, you phone that number, it's just automated, press this, press that, press this, and then you hit the buffers. You don't get anybody. You don't get to speak to anybody. And then you can speak to Holly. Even you cheek to give this digital assistant a name. Holly. I spoke to Holly. If I had a full afro, I'd have been like this when I was finished. I was pulling my hair out. Spoke to Holly. What's your name? John. Hi, John. What's your address? What's your email? And it was all this. Put in your tracking number. There's my tracking number. Oh, that appears as a problem. Yeah, that's why I'm on the phone. But this is all just digital. I'm not getting to speak to anybody. And then it comes up at the end. This is as far as I can go. What do you want to do? Do you want to speak to somebody? Do you want to email? And I thought, I want to speak to somebody. This is about an hour later. Speak to somebody. No, you can't speak to anybody. You need to phone your courier. The folk that you bought it from. Went on the phone to them, or tried to go on the phone to them. I finally got live chat, which wasn't so bad. At least I spoke to Richard, typey-typey. He responds. Once again, he couldn't help me, but at least it was something. It's increasingly more frustrating to get help nowadays. Everything is automated. You go crazy. But as a Christian, we can have live chat with our loving Heavenly Father in heaven. What a difference this makes. You don't have to press 5 and 6 and followed by hash. You don't have to do all that to get through to who you want to speak to with your immediate need, your life problems, your situation. And just to stop and to rejoice in the fact that we serve a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. When we awake, He is still with us and we can speak to Him at any time. The way is now opened for us to come. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Your sins have been dealt with. You have been restored back to God. That makes all the difference. If your sins haven't been dealt with, you're not restored back to God. Your sins separate you from God. God hears your prayers. He hears all prayers. But He's not committed to answer those prayers as He is to His children. And we simply come and we say, Lord, forgive me. That might be no barrier between us and God. Our sins are forgiven. We know that God hears us through Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we cannot come. Jesus tells us, until now you have asked, you not asked for anything in my name. John 16, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete. See, when you wake up on Monday morning, it's the Lord's will that you know joy. Not because you speak to Holly, but because you speak to God. Bring your requests. Up till now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask that your joy may be complete. We have an advocate with the Father, a permanent priesthood. He lives forever. Hebrews 7. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. We also have the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who adopted us into His family. We have the adoption of sonship. By Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, Romans 8. We do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Do you rejoice in the Holy Spirit who's in you, who gives you a peace, who even leads you in knowing what to pray? The Son intercedes for you. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you. We want access we have to the throne of grace to bring our request to God. That should thrill us. If that doesn't thrill you, try speaking to Holly for an hour. And believe you me, you will not take it for granted the fact that you can speak to God at any time. And we can come to Him as children. Jesus said this in the passage. What's it He says? This then is how you should pray. Go into your room. Close your door. In other words, no other distractions. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Don't keep babbling. It's not a formal thing. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father, hallowed be your name. The first two words that leave your lips, Jesus says in prayer, is our Father. We come as children of God to a loving Heavenly Father. I wonder if you ever picture that in your mind, or whether on a Monday morning you open up your Bible and you sit. Do you have a picture of God on a throne and you kneeling before Him about to be knighted? You know, that kind of image? Or I never have that image, never. I try and picture myself running in like a child. The way kids just move about, unfettered. They just do their thing. Just running into God and almost sitting on His knee. I read a wee phrase this week. I've heard the wee phrase about leaning on Jesus. I never liked the phrase leaning on Jesus. Sometimes lean on folk, and when folk lean on you, it's not particularly a nice thing, is it? You go, do you mind standing on your own 2 feet? But the wee phrase was lean towards Jesus. I'd never thought of just leaning towards Him. And I think there are many times in life when we just need to lean towards Jesus. Not leaning to ourselves or standing on our own 2 feet, but times leaning towards Him. So I picture myself sometimes just running in. And it might be just whatever familiarity that might look like for you. But coming as a child before God, just saying, Daddy. That's what Abba means. Daddy, it's me. I'm here. Such is the intimacy. Yes, he's the King of Kings. But we don't come to Him as if we're coming to the Queen. Some Christians used to, I don't hear it, it's not here, Northern Ireland, there was the debate, do you need to wear a suit to come to church? I used to do door-to-door work and says, I'd love to come to your church, but I don't have a suit. It broke my heart when I heard that. You needed a three-piece suit or whatever to go to. I said, come as you are, it doesn't matter. The Christian says, no, you wouldn't go to the Queen if you weren't wearing a suit. I says, but He's King of Kings, but He's my Father. I didn't dress up in a suit to go and see my dad or my mum. I came as I was. Come as you are, and He will welcome you into His presence through Christ. Do you rejoice in this? We can come that we might have joy. And we need to come. Do not be anxious about anything. What a statement in Philippians 4. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Here we can come. We are invited to come. His arms are opened wide. Come, John. Come. Come and pray. Bring your petitions to me. Do not be anxious about anything, but come. Do you rejoice in that this morning? That you can come. The arms are there. Bring your petitions, small and great. Don't be anxious about them. Bring them to me. So, this leads me to ask the question, what should we pray for? What should we pray for? It's as wide as life itself. Where do you begin? As I came to this, I thought, what do we pray for? I could just come up with a big list. But the list I'm going to give you in priority order. The list that I'll give you is importance, in order of importance. Jesus in this passage says, "This then is how you should pray," verse 9, "Our Father in heaven." Hopefully you're convinced of this. He's your loving Heavenly Father. Hallowed be your name. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You notice it doesn't go straight down to "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, give us today our daily bread." It comes after "your kingdom come." And that's what we look at first. You remember my wee green book? Here is my wee green book. At the back of this green book, this is what I have. I have this, what you see there, if you can just about read it. I have this as an order that I try and stick to. I usually do stick to it. I open it up, so I know it by heart now. I start with ACT, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving. And then after that comes the supplication, points 2-6. And the first thing I pray for is the kingdom of God. Then I pray for people. Then I pray for the world. Then I pray for me and my family. And that's the things that I want us to follow this morning, because I believe that's a biblical order. First of all, then, we pray for the kingdom. That is the first thing that we are to pray for. By kingdom, it's interesting that Matthew did this talking about the kingdom of God. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth." The king is the one who reigns. It's the king, it's where God reigns. It's the things of God, the rule of God. And it's very much to do with the gospel. You remember Jesus began his ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." In other words, Jesus says, don't pray for your kingdom. Pray for my Father's kingdom. Before you pray for your agenda, pray for his agenda. His agenda must always come before your agenda. And this isn't always the case. It's not always the case with me. I pray for my children right away. I pray for this. I pray for the problem that's facing me that day. And I have to catch myself on, as they say in Northern Ireland. I have to reel myself in. It requires discipline. We're naturally selfish. We immediately just want to come to the thing that's burdening us. And I have to stop and say, wait, put the brakes on, John. Your thing will come in due course. Your family will come in due course. But pray for the kingdom of God first. And it's basically to do with the rule of God, his kingdom where righteousness reigns. And this can only be through the gospel. But we must seek his kingdom. Matthew 6, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." I put it to you that if you only prayed for the kingdom and never prayed for your family, the Lord would answer those as well. Pray for the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. And you'll get all these. They will come up at the end. Even if you don't pray for them, all these things will be given to you. The kingdom is such an important one. So what does this mean? It means gospel ministry. The preaching of the gospel is God's means of bringing in the kingdom, where we preach the character of God, the glory of God, the glory of his Son. This is why we make disciples of other nations, that they might hear the good news about God and worship him and glorify him. People would be saved, lives transformed. That is what the world needs more than anything. These are big prayers. They take you out of your wee ghetto and they cause you to think on God's big picture and kingdom principles. The preaching and witnessing of the gospel is at the top of God's agenda in prayer, and it should be ours. Matthew 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The gospel has to be preached. The glory of Christ has to be preached. Then the end will come. This is God's agenda. Then the end will come, 1 Corinthians 15, when he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Gospel ministry is at the top of God's agenda. And therefore, when we begin our prayers, we should begin with the local church. When we're talking about the kingdom, how do we pray for the kingdom? What is God's main vehicle for promoting the gospel, for bringing in his kingdom? It is the local church. He works through individual Christians, but the local church is his machinery, where elders, deacons, leaders, ministries. This is all gospel work. This is kingdom work that we are involved in. Therefore, I put it to you as a challenge myself, that when I begin prayer on a Monday morning, I think of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? I pray for the local church. I pray for this local church. It's the first thing I pray for. Before I pray for my family, before I pray for me, before I pray for Boris or whoever, pray for the kingdom as it's worked out in this place or other churches. But the local church is such an important thing. It is not man's idea. It is God's provision for the extension of his kingdom in the local community and in the world. And that's why we should think of its government, decision making, that we might do things decently and in order. Think of its leaders, the elders. Think also of the deacons. Think of the abilities that these people need to do their job. Think of gospel ministry, the proclamation and preaching of God's word, as we produce disciples. Think of the ministries of the church. They're all playing a part in gospel ministry, in kingdom building. All the ministries, either directly or indirectly, are involved in kingdom ministry. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that is the importance of the local church. It is such an important thing. Think of the gifts that God gives his people. That's not just to make you cozy. God has given you gifts and abilities. They are to be used in the local church. I will bang on about this while I have breath. You know, I have said, if you have gifts, use them somewhere else. But use them somewhere. Do not just attend our church here. After the service, you'll have an opportunity to tick some boxes, give you some warning just now. Because it's related to this, and I'll explain that, and I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip. But you'll have the opportunity to say, Lord, if I have to serve you here, I have gifts in this area, I want to use them. Do not hide the talents that the Lord has given you. Pray for the ministries. We pray constantly, Lord, we need more workers. I believe the Lord has sent us more workers, but I don't know the nature of that. But pray for the local church. It's too easy to slag off the local church and the pastor and the elders and the deacons and what they do and what they don't do. When you do that, you are working against the kingdom. Know this for certain. This is not just your opinion that you happen to be sharing, and it's just a small thing. Pastor, I'm just getting this off my chest. You speak against the kingdom. The church is weak and frail. We are made up of sinners. But pray for the local church. Pray for its ministries. Pray for missionaries. Missionaries do not go. They are sent. It's a big difference. Missionaries do not wake up one morning and say, I think I'll go to Papua New Guinea. They are sent by the local church. They are recognized by the local church that God has set them apart. And they are sent by the local church. They are supported by the local church in whatever way. But they don't just go. They are sent. And this takes the gospel to wherever. This is extending the kingdom. Missionary work. Do you pray regularly for your missionaries? Do you pray regularly for them? This is kingdom work. Your kingdom come. Surely, therefore, if we are praying in supplication, we must begin with God's agenda. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. It is such an... And so what does that mean? The local church. The local church must be one of the first things that you pray for in your daily devotions, if we are to pray right in terms of priority. Linked to this is people. In my wee book, I have... I start to pray for the church, pray for the ministries, pray for this, that and other, and then you'll notice this is my list of people that I pray for and then score off. At the end of the day, we are people who are weak and who are frail and who really need God's help. But we need to pray for each other. And Paul prays for, at the beginning of his letters, he says, in my prayers I always pray for you. He didn't just write to folk, he told them that he was praying for them. He prays for people. But I want you to note that he prays, when he prays for them, that he's not primarily taken up with the temporal things. I'm praying for your sore back, I'm praying for your interview. You don't get any of this in the scripture. There's one or two practical things, but they are always the spiritual things, the eternal things, the big things, the kingdom things he's praying for. And so although it's people, Ephesians, he says, for this reason, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And he tells them what he's praying for. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and his and so forth. Colossians 1. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. These are kingdom prayers. If you want to know how to pray, consider Paul's prayers. How did he pray for the local church? We often just pray for the temporal things. But once again, we're still in the kingdom aspect. Praying for the local church and its ministry, let's now pray for people. But what do I pray for people? That they may live a life worthy of the gospel. That they may be fruitful. That the Lord may bless their witness and empower them and use them in their gifts and abilities. That they may grow in spiritual maturity and in their faith. These are the spiritual things. Of course, we need to remember those who aren't Christians. We pray for people that they might know the hope that we have. We pray for non-Christians. We pray for them spiritually. Don't just pray for your unsaved members of your family who need a job. Pray for that. Pray for them spiritually. That's what they need above all else. Pray for your brother and sister here spiritually. If I had you the choice and you're pushed for time, don't pray for my sore back. Pray for the fruits of the Spirit in my life. There you go. I'll make it light. Don't pray for my temporal things. Pray for my spiritual needs. That's how you pray for me. That's how I should be praying for you. But then there is not only the spiritual needs under people. There is those temporal needs. Jesus mentions this. Give us today our daily bread. You will need bread, sustenance, whatever practical support for that day. It is not excluded. But it comes secondary. Seek first the kingdom of God. Pray for spiritual needs and our temporal needs. Our temporal needs are the easiest things in the world to pray for. We pray for these all the time. I'm not even going to tell you how to do it. You know how to do that. You have a PhD in praying for temporal needs. I have this. We are great at praying for folks' temporal needs. Pray for spiritual needs. The next ones I'm going to go through fairly quickly. Then I turn to personal needs. Then I start to, I think it's, I'm using, remember the wee acronym I came across as a young Christian, JOY. If you are to know JOY, remember J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. I loved that when I became a Christian, because suddenly when you become a Christian, it's all about you. But when you become a Christian, it's about Jesus. Pray for the things of Jesus. JOY. He's first. The kingdom is first. Then others. Pray for members of your church. Pray for family and friends and so forth. Then you come down to yourself. Personal. I pray for my immediate family. Lucille, Rachel, Rebecca. Members of my family that need prayer at this time. If you do this, if you neglect that and think you're overly spiritual, you're worse than an unbeliever. You need to pray for your family. Pray. Nobody else will pray for your family better than you will pray for them. God has given you that family. You are responsible to pray for them. But in its priority, then pray for friends, unconverted friends, Christians. Pray for friends. Those dear to you, things that are personal to you, bring those things before God. God, they're important to you, they're important to God. Then pray for self. Then I pray for me, and I pray for my ministry, and I pray for the needs that I have. And often the Lord does that as I read the scriptures. When the Lord speaks to me, I immediately turn that to God in prayer. Don't wait till I come all the way down. Yes, I'll do it during my readings. But in my systematic prayer, and this is a systematic prayer that Jesus gives us. We need discipline in this area. It's hard to pray. It's hard to pray right. I pray for my ministry in my work. Does that make sense? These three things? Almost finished. Then I pray for secular things. I pray for things local, things national, things international. Any issues? Romans 13. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebel against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. I urge them, note the word, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Saviour. It's good to pray for things in the world, things locally, nationally, internationally. To pray for London, the things of London, knife crime, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. We are told to pray for these things. We must pray for them. National issues, legislation, freedom, health service, poverty, police, fire, ambulance, safety, travel, trains and buses, things that are just practical. International issues. You've already prayed for the missionaries and the kingdom expansion through their ministry. But pray for tsunamis, pray for disasters, pray for things, riots that's happening in the world. We need to pray for those things as well. They're important, but they're not as important as the kingdom things. People need salvation before anything else. These things are important. So what have we said? We can come to God, we can run into God's presence, crying, Abba, Daddy, Lord, may your kingdom increase. The local church, its life and ministries and missionaries. Pray for people, their spiritual growth and maturity. And then their temporal needs. Then pray for yourself after you've prayed for the kingdom things, the kingdom people, their needs. Pray for your nearest and dearest and yourself. Then pray for national things. But one more thing before we leave this. It is trust. You know and I know there are times when we come to God with our requests and it appears that God does not answer. It's great if everything just went the way that we wanted, because we think we know best. The simple truth is, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we are sometimes praying, Lord, will you work in this situation or work in this person? And often the Lord is saying, yes, but I'm working in you as well. You are a work in progress. You are not in glory. You are being honed and shaped and moulded into the image of his Son. And we do not just come before God and say, God, do this. I'm okay, Jack. The Lord says, no, I'm going to work in you. There's a work that I need to do in you. So sometimes God says yes to our prayers. Sometimes he says, no, it's not my will. Sometimes he says, wait. Yes, but it's not just now. Wait. I am working my purposes out. Because his thoughts are not our thoughts. Therefore, when we bring our request to God, you remember the Wikipedia quote? It's somebody coming to ask somebody with earnestness and with humility. We come earnestly, but we have to come humbly. There is no other way we can bring our petitions unless it's done in humility. Come in humility. Next week, we begin the Gospel of John once again, and we begin at John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. And talks about pruning, and we can do nothing without him. The pruning is hard as a Christian. He sometimes disciplines us. It is hard as he molds us and shapes us. You remember Paul, when the great apostle Paul, when he had a thorn in his flesh, 3 times I sought the Lord that he would take it from me. And the Lord never took it from him. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what does Paul then come to the conclusion? What does he learn? That his strength is made perfect in his weakness. He will boast in his weakness. You only get to boast in your weakness when you don't get answers to prayer. And that's what happened with Paul. God is working in you. It's not just about what's happening round about you. He will work in you. So as we come in humility, we need to recognize that God may work in these other areas that we're praying for, but we are not high and lifted up. The Lord may have to humble us and chip away the sin that is still there, the active sin, the real sin that is still there. It requires great humility. And that's why Jesus tells the parable, you remember, of the widow. Jesus told his disciples a parable, Luke 18, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. What happens when we don't get answers to prayer? We end up not praying so much. We ease off and we think, well, I've prayed, I've listened to the pastor, I've prayed for the kingdom things, the church isn't growing, this isn't happening. I'll maybe get less and less. And Jesus says, tell you a parable about the widow that comes before the judge, and the judge is worn out by her, and he says, so she wears me out, I'm going to give her a request. Shall not God answer speedily those who are his children? And this is the promise. But then he says this, I tell you, he will see that they get justice quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith in John? Showing itself in persistent prayer. Keep praying. Ask the Lord to lead you in your prayers of supplication. Lord, am I praying for the wrong things? Lead me, Lord. Give me a peace. But keep, do not give up praying. Does this make sense? See, in these things, aspects of prayer, acts. One thing that struck me, and it really came together, I was at a conference yesterday and somebody said something, the way that we live our lives. I'd never thought of it before. And he says, before you become a Christian, your life is me and myself. That's your life. It's about you. You are the centre of everything. Most people live their lives that way. And then after a while, it's you and Jesus. But what that looks like is, Jesus, can you give me this, 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 and this? That's what we mean by me and Jesus. But then it becomes Jesus and me. Jesus becomes more important than you. He's not there on a key ring, a lucky rabbit's foot. Jesus becomes Lord of your life. And then ultimately, it's Jesus only. It's only Jesus. Was it Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. You know when your attitude, your heart is right. When behind all your prayers, it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. All these things are God-related. Adoration of Jesus. Confession of your sin. Thanksgiving for Jesus. For God. For who he is. Supplication. It's about the kingdom of God. It really struck, just pulling all this together. All prayer should be gospel, kingdom, God-orientated. Seek first the kingdom. And all these trivial pursuits will be given to us as well. I pray that the Lord will lead us and guide us in our prayers together. We're going to sing.